We welcome you to the General Relief Society meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am Sister Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President. We recognize our beloved Prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, and his dear counselors, President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, and President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency. President Uchtdorf will address us later this evening. We also recognize Elders Russell M. Nelson, D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, and Elder Bruce C. Hafen of the 70. These brethren serve as advisors to guide the Relief Society General Presidency. We're also pleased to have with us this evening Sisters Elaine S. Dalton, Mary N. Cook, and Anne M. Dibb of the Young Women General Presidency, and Sisters Cheryl C. Lant, Margaret S. Lifferth, and Vicki F. Matsumori of the Primary General Presidency. These are women of stature and ability. We owe them a debt of gratitude for the tremendous work they do to instill faith in the rising generation. Also seated on the stand are my wise and able counselors and friends, Sister Sylvia H. Allred and Barbara Thompson, as well as members of the Relief Society General Board who provide great support for this work. The music for this meeting will be provided by a choir comprised of Relief Society sisters from stakes in Alpine and Highland, Utah, under the direction of Marilee Webb with Lindemar Getz at the organ. The choir will now sing, "Come, O Thou King of Kings." Following the singing, the invocation will be offered by Sister Ann W. Farnsworth of the Relief Society General Board.
Come, O Thou King of Kings. Our beloved Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can meet here tonight as sisters of the Relief Society all over the world. We're so grateful for our wonderful Relief Society president, Sister Julie B. Beck, and her counselors, and for all that they do for us. We are so grateful that we have a living prophet in our midst today, President Thomas S. Monson and his counselors, and for the Quorum of the 12 and the 70, wilt thou bless them. We pray for a special blessing to be upon our speakers tonight, that they will have the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to say those things that we need to hear. And we pray that our hearts will be open, that we will listen and follow their counsel. We thank thee for this beautiful choir of angels and pray that what they sing in the hymns of the gospel will strengthen our testimonies, and pray that thou will pour a blessing upon their heads. We thank thee for the missionaries all over the world and pray that thou bless and sustain them and their families, and pray for the armed services that thou bless and sustain their families also. Again, we thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the restoration through the prophet Joseph Smith. We love thee and thy son Jesus Christ and for his atoning sacrifice. And we pray that thou will be with us this night, that we will leave and be determined to do better in our lives. These favor and blessings we pray for humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
It will now be my pleasure to address you. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will sing, "Lord, I Would Follow Thee." Following the singing, Sister Sylvia H. Allred, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, will address us. She will be followed by Sister Barbara Thompson, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, after which the choir and congregation will sing, "Now Let Us Rejoice." Our dear sisters, what a beautiful sight you are, and how grateful we are to be with you. Our love and appreciation for you is profound. As a Relief Society General Presidency, we have had the opportunity this past year to visit you around the world. We have counseled with you in Germany, Denmark, Australia, and Ghana. We have prayed with you in Singapore, Hong Kong, India, Sri Lanka. We have been uplifted and edified with you in Brazil, Chile, Puerto Rico, Canada, and the United States. We rejoice in the knowledge that you are going about doing good as the Savior did. You are doing a magnificent work. Yet, we feel impressed to say that there is more to be done. We have sought inspiration from the Lord to know how to assist the priesthood in building up the kingdom of God on the earth. It is time for Relief Society to fulfill its purpose as never before. To move forward and achieve what the Lord desires, we must clearly understand the purpose of Relief Society. I will begin by reviewing some of the history of Relief Society in order to explain why Relief Society was established. Then I will outline three responsibilities that every Relief Society sister shares. Finally, I will explain how the Lord expects us to fulfill the divine commission that we have received, both at an individual level and an organizational level. It is impossible to understand why we have an organization for women in the church without having an understanding of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord, knowing about the calamities that would come to pass in these latter days, spoke to his servant Joseph Smith, Jr., and gave him commandments that faith might increase in the earth, that his everlasting covenant might be established, that the fullness of his gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world. The work of the Lord is accomplished as his gospel is preached unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people, and his everlasting covenant is established through the ordinances of the temple. Just as the Savior invited Mary and Martha of Old New Testament times to participate in his work, women of this dispensation have an official commission to participate in the Lord's work. From the earliest days of the Restoration, women were active in helping build up the church by supporting missionary efforts, contributing to the construction of temples, and establishing communities where the saints could worship together. The organization of Relief Society in 1842 mobilized the collective power of the women and their specific assignments to build the Lord's kingdom, just as the organization of priesthood quorums gave specific men specific responsibilities. Since his organization, Relief Society has spread throughout the world and has been called the largest and by all measure the greatest women's organization on earth. We know through the prophet Joseph Smith that Relief Society was a formal part of the Restoration and that a similar organization for women existed in the church anciently. The prophet Joseph taught that Relief Society was divinely made, divinely authorized, divinely instituted, divinely ordained of God, according to the law of heaven, to help the Lord bring to pass the eternal life of man. Through Relief Society, women have an official role in the church with great responsibilities, including working in the temple and teaching the gospel. Further, Relief Society is to help women plant and make grow a testimony of Jesus Christ and of the gospel, to strengthen the home and the family and attend to all family duties. It has responsibility to take care of the necessities of the poor, the sick, and the needy. But President Joseph F. Smith said that the larger part of its work is to look after the spiritual welfare and salvation of all the female members of the church. To summarize, the purpose of Relief Society, as established by the Lord, is to organize, teach, and inspire His daughters to prepare them for the blessings of eternal life. I would like to say that again. The purpose of Relief Society, as established by the Lord, is to organize, teach, and inspire His daughters to prepare them for the blessings of eternal life. To fulfill the purpose of Relief Society, the Lord has commissioned each sister and the organization as a whole to 1, increase in faith and personal righteousness, 2, strengthen families and homes, and 3, serve the Lord and His children. Each one of these responsibilities supports and reinforces the other two. When we increase our faith, the result of that effort strengthens our family. When we serve the Lord and His children, our faith and capacity for righteousness increases. The three responsibilities are inseparably connected. Let's begin with the first responsibility. To do our part under the plan of the Lord, we are to increase our faith and personal righteousness. Membership in the church requires faith, which we nourish throughout our lives with great diligence, patience, and long-suffering. In the common heritage we share, we have remarkable examples of faith from the early women of the church. Early pioneer women were driven from homes and persecuted because of their faith. Others survived fires and floods. They crossed oceans and walked thousands of miles, tolerating dirt, illness, and near starvation to help build the Lord's kingdom on the earth. Many of them buried husbands, children, parents, and siblings along the way. Why did they do this? They did it because the fire of their faith burned in their souls. These remarkable women were not seeking fine clothing, greater leisure, large earthly mansions, or more possessions. Like you, they had a conviction and a testimony that the restored gospel of Jesus Christ was true and that the Lord needed them to do their part in establishing His kingdom on the earth. Their pursuit of personal righteousness was a daily effort to become more like the Savior through repentance, scripture study, prayer, obedience to commandments, and through seeking after everything virtuous, lovely, or of good report or praiseworthy. Our second responsibility is to strengthen families and homes. Families worldwide are being assaulted and weakened by corrupt practices and false teachings. Therefore, whether we are married or single, old or young, we have a duty to defend and practice the truths found in the family, a proclamation to the world. The First Presidency has counseled, however worthy and appropriate other demands or activities may be, they must not be permitted to displace the divinely appointed duties that only parents and families can adequately perform. Children being born now are growing up in an increasingly sinful world. Our homes are to be their refuge from the daily encounters they have with evil. Relief Society should be organized, aligned, and mobilized to strengthen families and help our homes to be sacred sanctuaries from the world. I learned this years ago when I was newly married. My parents, who had been my neighbors, announced that they would be moving to another part of the world. I had relied on my mother's nurturing, wise, and encouraging example. Now, she was going to be gone for a long time. This was before email, fax machines, cell phones, web cameras, and mail delivery was notoriously slow. One day before she left, I sat weeping with her, and I asked, "Who will be my mother?" Mother thought carefully, and with the spirit and power of revelation which comes to women of this kind, she said, "If I never come back, if you never see me again, if I'm never able to teach you another thing, you tie yourself to Relief Society. Relief Society will be your mother." Mother knew that if I was sick, the sisters would take care of me. And when I had my babies, they would help me. But Mother's greatest hope was that the Sisters in Relief Society would be powerful spiritual leaders for me. I began from that time to learn abundantly from women of stature and faith. Three different women held the calling of Relief Society president in my wards during the years my parents were away. Alta Chamberlain invited me to teach time and home management to other sisters, perhaps because she saw that I needed to improve those skills. Jean Horn encouraged me to complete my first serious personal study of the Book of Mormon. Norma Healy gave me my first assignments at the cannery and taught me much about service. These wonderful women understood the purpose of Relief Society. A third responsibility of all the women of the church is to serve the Lord and His children. It is interesting to me that during the years my mother was away, I served as the ward primary president and later as the ward young women president. As a member of the ward council, I worked under the direction of the Bishop Rick. President Boyd K. Packer taught us that just as the service of many brethren in the Aaronic priesthood strengthens the higher priesthood, to unselfishly render this service in young women in primary is to show devotion to Relief Society. When we serve in another auxiliary, we are not released from the sisterhood of Relief Society. Because we do not go in or out of Relief Society, we're always connected to the purpose and responsibilities of Relief Society and are blessed by all opportunities to be examples and faith-filled shepherds to our Father's children. Relief Society has within its commission some of the most remarkable service opportunities on earth, which are available to all sisters. In my travels across the world, I have seen that the thousands upon thousands of you who do not currently have a husband or children are an incredible reservoir of faith, talent, and dedication. No one is better positioned than you to work in temples, serve missions, teach the rising generation, and help those who are downtrodden. Relief Society needs you. I have also marveled at the youth and energy of you who are just arriving in Relief Society from the Young Women Program. I have seen how your hearts yearn to make a difference for good in the world. I often imagine the potential of what could be happening with family history work, for example, if you shared your technical skills with older sisters like me. We simply cannot afford to squander your youthful and energetic power by suggesting you sit by watching older and more experienced women do all of the planning, organizing, and work of Relief Society. We can do the work of the Lord in His way when we seek, receive, and act on personal revelation. Without personal revelation, we cannot succeed. If we heed personal revelation, we cannot fail. The prophet Nephi instructs us that the Holy Ghost will show us all things what we should do. It was prophesied that in the latter days the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon his handmaids. This will happen as we allow ourselves to be still enough and quiet enough to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Elder Neil A. Maxwell taught us that receiving revelation for our calling and in our personal lives requires, quote, serious mental effort on our part. Revelation is not a matter of pushing buttons, but of pushing ourselves, often aided by fasting, scripture study, and personal pondering. Most of all, revelation requires us to have a sufficient degree of personal righteousness so that on occasion, revelation may come to the righteous unsolicited. Close quote. President Spencer W. Kimball stated a number of years ago that there is a power in this organization that has not yet been fully exercised to strengthen the homes of Zion and build the kingdom of God, nor will it until both the sisters and the priesthood catch the vision of Relief Society. Relief Society was established by the Lord to organize, teach, and inspire his daughters to prepare for the blessings of eternal life. Our aim is to support the women of the church in their individual responsibilities by ensuring that every meeting, every lesson, and every activity we undertake helps them increase in faith and personal righteousness, strengthen their families and their homes, and serve the Lord and his children. The only way we can accomplish this is by seeking, receiving, and acting on personal revelation. The real power in this great worldwide sisterhood lies within each woman. Though we may see ourselves as weak and simple, we all share a noble heritage and can develop a faith that is equal to that of remarkable, faith-filled women who have gone before us. We have a vital role to play in helping build the kingdom of God and preparing for the Lord's coming. In fact, the Lord cannot accomplish his work without the help of his daughters. Because of that, the Lord expects us to increase our offering. He expects us to fulfill the purpose of Relief Society as never before. I am grateful to testify of the truthfulness of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and of a living prophet today who leads his work in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
My heart is full of joy and gratitude as I contemplate this unique gathering of women throughout the world. What a privilege it is to be part of this great sisterhood, united in our desire to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and build up his kingdom. I pray that I may be guided by the Spirit as I speak to you on the very sacred subject of temple worship. The most holy places on earth are the temples. In the temple, worthy members of the church receive the greatest blessings anyone can aspire to as we make sacred covenants with God. We also help make those same blessings available to our ancestors who died without receiving the necessary ordinances of salvation. I will address the deep significance of building temples, why the ordinances performed in temples are essential to our salvation, and how to prepare to enter the temple. I have witnessed and been greatly impressed by the sacrifices many members endured to get to the temple. Let me share one such story. In 1976, when we were living in Costa Rica, the mission president asked my husband to help organize the first excursion from the mission to a temple. The Central American mission included Costa Rica, Panama, Nicaragua, and Honduras. The closest temple then was the Mesa, Arizona temple. It required us to travel 5 days each way, crossing 6 borders. The financial sacrifice for most of those who went was great. They sold their television sets, bikes, skates, and anything else they could sell. We traveled in 2 uncomfortable buses, day and night. Some of the members had used all their money to pay for the bus fare and had taken only crackers and margarine to eat on the way. Why do members of the church so willingly and happily make such great sacrifices to go to the temple? I have never forgotten the great outpouring of the Spirit we experienced during the 3 days we spent at the Mesa Temple. I was deeply touched as I watched family members embrace each other with tears streaming down their faces after being sealed for the eternities. 24 years later, the temple in San Jose, Costa Rica was dedicated. Among those present at the session I attended were many of the families who had gone on that first temple excursion. They had waited faithfully and worthily for this sacred moment. They all can now attend the temple often because a temple in Panama was recently dedicated and a temple in Honduras has been announced. The Lord has always asked his people to build temples. The Lord commanded Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The portable tabernacle they built served as the central place of Israel's worship during their pilgrimage to the Promised Land. Its pattern and structure were revealed by the Lord to Moses. It was to be the Lord's holy house. Later, King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem using the finest building materials available. During his early ministry, the Lord regarded the temple as a sacred place and taught reverence for it. The Nephites also built temples to the Lord in the Americas. They were gathered around the temple when Christ appeared to them after his resurrection. Soon after the church was restored in this dispensation, the Lord commanded the saints to build a temple. "Organize yourselves, prepare every needful thing, and establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God." In response, the saints built the Kirtland Temple at considerable sacrifice. In this holy temple, important priesthood keys were restored, and the Savior himself appeared. At present, there are 128 temples in operation throughout the world, and many more are being built. We have been instructed to build temples so that holy ordinances may be performed for both the living and the dead. These ordinances include initiatory ordinances, endowments, marriages, sealings, baptisms for the dead, and ordinations. The initiatory ordinances provide us with specific immediate and future blessings. The endowment embodies sacred covenants. It includes receiving instruction, power from on high, and the promise of blessings and condition of our faithfulness to the covenants we make. President Brigham Young defined the endowment the following way. Your endowment is to receive all those ordinances in the house of the Lord which are necessary for you after you have departed this life to enable you to walk back to the presence of the Father and to gain your eternal exaltation. The sealing ordinances, such as temple marriage, bind families eternally. The covenants we make with the associated ordinances we receive in the temple become our credentials for admission into God's presence. These covenants elevate us beyond the limits of our own power and perspective. We make covenants to show our devotion to build up the kingdom. We become covenant people as we are placed under covenant to God. All the promised blessings are ours through our faithfulness to these covenants. The temple is a house of learning. Much of the instruction imparted in the temple is symbolic and learned by the Spirit. This means we are taught from on high. Temple covenants and ordinances are a powerful symbol of Christ and his atonement. We all receive the same instruction, but our understanding of the meaning of the ordinances and covenants will increase as we return to the temple often with the attitude of learning and contemplating the eternal truths taught. Temple worship provides opportunities to serve the dead by performing vicarious ordinances for them. Family history research may be done by anyone outside the temple walls, but the sacred ordinances our dead ancestors need for their exaltation can be administered only in the temple. The temple is the house of the Lord. He directs the conditions under which it may be used, the ordinances that should be administered, and the standards that qualify us to enter and participate in temple worship. The Lord told Moses, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." In Psalms, we read, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. His house is holy, and no unclean thing may enter it." The Lord has designated the bishop and stake president to be responsible of determining the worthiness of individuals to receive a recommend to enter his holy house. We have to be completely honest with our bishop and stake president when they interview us before issuing a temple recommend. The gift we bring to the altar is a pure heart and a contrite spirit. Personal worthiness is an essential requirement to enjoy the blessings of the temple. We prepare by obeying the commandments and seeking to do God's will. If you have not gone to the temple, start preparing now. For when the opportunity presents itself, you will be ready and worthy. When we go to the temple, we clear our minds and hearts of thoughts and feelings which may not be in harmony with the sacred experiences of the temple. We dress in a modest, proper, and dignified manner. Our dress and grooming for this sacred occasion are signs of reverence and respect for the Lord and his holy house. Once inside the temple, we change into white clothing, which symbolizes cleanliness and purity. We are then ready to participate in the quiet reverence of temple worship. The eternal blessing is available to all who are worthy to receive it. What can the women of the church do to claim the blessings of the temple? Through his prophets, the Lord invites those who have not yet received the blessings of the temple to do whatever may be necessary to qualify to receive them. He invites those who have already received these blessings to return as often as possible to enjoy again the experience, to increase their vision and understanding of his eternal plan. Let us be worthy to have a current temple recommend. Let us go to the temple to seal our families eternally. Let us return to the temple as often as our circumstances will permit. Let us give our kindred dead the opportunity to receive the ordinances of exaltation. Let us enjoy the spiritual strength and the revelation we receive as we attend the temple regularly. Let us be faithful and make and keep temple covenants to receive the full blessings of the atonement. I testify to you that the temples are sacred holy places. They are a source of spiritual power and strength. They are a place of revelation. They are the house of the Lord. In the sacred name of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, amen.
My dear sisters, how blessed we are. Not only are we members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but we are also members of Relief Society, the Lord's organization for women. Relief Society is evidence of God's love for his daughters. Doesn't your heart thrill as you recall the history of Relief Society and remember our very exciting beginnings? On March 17, 1842, at the first Relief Society meeting, the prophet Joseph Smith declared that the organization of the Church of Christ was never perfect until the women were organized. He then organized the sisters under the priesthood after the pattern of the priesthood. The small, diverse group of women assembled at that first Relief Society were dedicated women, similar to Relief Society members today. There were young women and older women, women who were formally educated, and women with no formal education. There were married women, mothers, and single women. There were wealthy women, and some who were very poor. They each had a love for one another, a love for the Lord, and a desire to serve. By remembering what Relief Society sisters did in the past, we can better understand and be guided today. At the first Relief Society meeting, the sisters were asked by Joseph Smith to assist the brethren in looking to the wants of the poor, searching after objects of charity, and in administering to their wants. He further admonished the sisters to act in according to those sympathies which God has planted in your bosoms. The sisters took this charge to heart and became a society dedicated to serving the poor and needy. Sister Emma Smith said, "We are going to do something extraordinary. When a boat is stuck on the rapids with a multitude of Mormons on board, we shall consider that a loud call for relief. We expect extraordinary occasions and pressing calls." In the early days of the church, sisters provided relief as they went from house to house. Doing what we now call visiting teaching, the sisters went about ministering to all, caring for and attending to the needs of others, and assuring that people had food, clothing, shelter, and providing relief when needed. If a sister had something to share, she would contribute it to the visiting sisters. If she was in need, the sisters would provide for her. Let's devote ourselves to Relief Society, as advised by President Boyd K. Packer. Service in the Relief Society magnifies and sanctifies each individual sister. When you devote yourself to Relief Society and organize it and operate it and participate in it, You sustain the cause that will bless every woman who comes within its influence. Just as Emma described the boat stuck on the rapids and people needing help, we can liken that to our day when we see such things as a neighbor who is ill, a child who needs instruction, a teen needing a friend, or a family who has lost their income and needs assistance to get back on their feet. We hear of calamities, storms, or personal tragedy in the lives of our sisters everywhere. We need not rush about trying to find things to do or causes to take up. Remember, most often the help needed is in our own homes, neighborhoods, and communities. A kind word of encouragement, a note of thanks, a phone call, a loving smile, a helpful deed, and a reminder that God loves us is often what is needed most. We can lift and bless others in so many ways. Relief Society is not just a class on Sunday. It isn't just a place we go if we are not teaching in primary or young women organizations. It is the Lord's organization for women. Participation in Relief Society is part of our glorious heritage and blessing as women in the Lord's church. In those early meetings of Relief Society, Joseph Smith advised the sisters to teach one another the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "The society is not only to relieve the poor, but to save souls." He further said, "I now turn the key to you in the name of God, and this society shall rejoice, and knowledge and intelligence shall flow down from this time." Oh, I love this statement. It reminds me to rejoice in the blessings God has for the women of this church. Relief Society women have always sought to learn and grow. We know that the glory of God is intelligence. In 1830, in a revelation given through the prophet Joseph to his wife Emma, the Lord declared that she should expound scriptures and exhort the church according as it shall be given thee by my Spirit. This charge was not only given to Emma, but Joseph clarified that all of the sisters should seek after this gift. Women taught the gospel of Jesus Christ and followed the Savior in word and in deed. The sisters nourished one another by the good word of God. Some women have said that it is frightening to teach a class or speak in front of a group. I can assure you, I know from experience that it can be rather intimidating. Let's remember what Eliza R. Snow once said to her niece, who was called upon to speak in front of a group. When her niece arose, she was unable to say anything because fear overcame her. She finally just sat down. Eliza kindly and gently advised her, "Never mind, but when you are asked to speak again, try to have something to say." We will have something to say as we prepare ourselves as the Lord has instructed. He says to preach my gospel by the Spirit, and those who preach and those who receive understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. As we fervently prepare, using the scriptures and approved church materials, and ask the Lord for help, He will give us the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost, and we will know what to say so that all are edified. At a wonderful Relief Society meeting, Eliza R. Snow recorded in the minutes that nearly all present arose and spoke, and the Spirit of the Lord, like a purifying stream, refreshed every heart. We hope our sisters today feel nourished, edified, and uplifted every time they attend a Sunday lesson, go visiting teaching, participate in an activity, or perform any act of service. Sisters, now more than ever, we need women to step up and be strong. We need women to declare the truth with strength, faith, and boldness. We need women to set an example of righteousness. We need women to be anxiously engaged in a good cause. We need to live so that our lives bear witness that we love our Heavenly Father and the Savior Jesus Christ, and that we will do what they have asked us to do. We need to rescue all that is finest down deep inside of us, so that as daughters of God, we can do our part to build the kingdom of God. We will have help to do this. As Joseph declared, if you live up to your privileges, the angels cannot be restrained from being your associates. Let us bear one another's burdens, mourn with those who mourn, comfort those who stand in need of comfort, and thus keep the covenants we have made. We are most blessed. The Savior stands at the head of this church. We are led by living prophets, seers, and revelators. We have the Holy Scriptures to read, study, and gain answers for our daily lives. We have holy temples throughout the world where we can obtain the ordinances necessary to help us return to our Heavenly Father. And we have one another to help us. I see the image of God engraven upon the countenances of you good women as I travel to many places in the world. I hear of your deeds and remarkable dedication. I see the light of Christ reflected in your eyes. I know that as Emma encouraged, we can do something extraordinary today. We can be a righteous army of women armed with love, compassion, kindness, service, and faith. We can be a mighty force for good in this world. Then we will be what President Packer describes. The Relief Society might be likened to a refuge, the place of safety and protection. You will be safe within it. It encircles each sister like a protecting wall. We must have this place of safety and protection. Don't you just get excited to belong to Relief Society? As we remember what these noble women did in the past, we will be guided today and in the future. I testify that God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, live and love us. I testify that we are led by a prophet of God. I testify that as we keep our covenants, we will be blessed immeasurably. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
beautiful and thrilling. Thank you. We express sincere appreciation to all who have participated with us this evening. We will now be privileged to hear from President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. Following President Uchtdorf's remarks, this meeting will conclude with the choir singing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." The benediction will then be offered by Sister Jana P. Staples of the Relief Society General Board. President Uchtdorf.
My dear sisters, it's just wonderful to be with you. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to speak to the women of the church gathered together in all parts of the world. Tonight and today, we're especially honored with the presence of President Monson and President Eyring. The choir, what a wonderful choir, has touched our hearts. We have been inspired by the beautiful messages of Sister Thompson, Sister Allred, and Sister Beck. They are a great presidency of a wonderful organization, even the Relief Society of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Since learning that I would be with you today, I have thought about the many women who have shaped my life. First, my wonderful wife Harriet, my mother-in-law, my sister, my daughter-in-law, and many, many friends. All my life, I have been surrounded by women who inspired, taught, and encouraged me. I'm who I am today in large part because of these singular women. Each time I meet with the sisters of the church, I sense that I'm in the midst of similar remarkable souls. I'm grateful to be here, grateful for your talents, compassion, and service. And most of all, I'm grateful for who you are, treasured daughters of our Heavenly Father with infinite worth. I'm sure it comes as no surprise, but the differences between men and women can often be quite striking, physically and mentally, as well as emotionally. One of the best ways I can think of to illustrate this is in the way my wife and I cook a meal. When Harriet prepares a meal, it's a masterpiece. Her cuisine is as wide-ranging as the world, and she frequently prepares dishes from countries we have visited. The presentation of the food is awe-inspiring. In fact, it often looks so beautiful that it seems a crime to eat it. It's as much a feast for the eyes as it is for the sense of taste. But sure enough, no matter how perfect everything is, looks and tastes, Harriet will apologize for something she thinks is imperfect. "I'm afraid I used a touch too much ginger," she will say. Or, "Next time, I think it would be better if I used a little more curry and one additional bay leaf." Let me contrast that with the way I cook. For the purpose of this talk, I ask Harriet to tell me what I cook best. Her answer, fried eggs. Sunny side up. But that isn't all. I have a specialty dish called Knusperchen. The name may sound like a delicacy you might find at an exclusive restaurant. Let me share with you how to make it. You cut French bread into small slices and toast them twice. That is the recipe. So, between fried eggs, even when they are greasy, and Knusperchen, even when they are burnt, when I cook, I feel pretty heroic. Perhaps this contrast between my wife and me is a slight exaggeration, but it illustrates something that may extend beyond preparing meals. To me, it appears that our splendid sisters sometimes undervalue their abilities. They focus on what is lacking or imperfect rather than that which has been accomplished and who they really are. Perhaps you recognize this trait in someone you know really well. The good news is that this also points to a marvelous quality, the innate desire to please the Lord to the best of your ability. Unfortunately, it can also lead to frustration, exhaustion, and unhappiness. Today, I would like to speak to those who have ever felt inadequate, discouraged, or weary. In short, I would like to speak to all of us. I also pray that the Holy Ghost will amplify my words and bestow upon them additional meaning, insight, and inspiration. We know that sometimes it can be difficult to keep our heads above water. In fact, in our world of change, challenges, and checklists, sometimes it can seem nearly impossible to avoid feelings overwhelmed by emotions of suffering and sorrow. I'm not suggesting that we can simply flip a switch and stop the negative feelings that distress us. This isn't a pep talk or an attempt to encourage those sinking in quicksand to imagine instead they are relaxing on a beach. I recognize that in all of our lives there are real concerns. I know there are hearts here today that harbor deep sorrows. Others wrestle with fears that trouble the soul. For some, loneliness is their secret trial. These things are not insignificant, however. I would like to speak about two principles that may help you find a path to peace, hope, and joy, even during times of trial and distress. I want to speak about God's happiness and how each one of us can taste of it in spite of the burdens that beset us. Let me first pose a question. What do you suppose is the greatest kind of happiness possible? For me, the answer to this question is God's happiness. This leads me to another question. What is our Heavenly Father's happiness? This may be impossible to answer because His ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Though we cannot understand the meaning of all things, we do know that God loveth His children because He has said, "Behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." Heavenly Father is able to accomplish these two great goals, the immortality and eternal life of man, because He is a God of creation and a God of compassion. Creating and being compassionate are two objectives that contribute to our Heavenly Father's perfect happiness. Creating and being compassionate are two activities that we, as His spirit children, can and should emulate. The work of creation first. The desire to create is one of the deepest yearnings of the human soul. No matter our talents, education, backgrounds, or abilities, we each have an inherent wish to create something that did not exist before. Everyone can create. You don't need money, position, or influence in order to create something of substance or beauty. Creation brings deep satisfaction and fulfillment. We develop ourselves and others when we take unorganized matter into our hands and mold it into something of beauty. And I'm not talking about the process of cleaning the rooms of your teenage children. You might say I'm not the creative type. When I sing, I'm always half a tone above or below the note. I cannot draw a line without a ruler. And the only practical use for my homemade bread is as paperweight or as a doorstop. If that is how you feel, think again. And remember that you are spirit daughters of the most creative being in the universe. Isn't it remarkable to think that your very spirits are fashioned by an endlessly creative and eternally compassionate God? Think about it. Your spirit body is a masterpiece, created with a beauty, function, and capacity beyond imagination. But to what end were we created? We were created with the express purpose and potential of experiencing a fullness of joy. Our birthright and the purpose of our great journey on this earth is to seek and experience eternal happiness. One of the ways we find this is by creating things. If you are a mother, you participate with God in His work of creation. Not only by providing physical bodies for your children, but also by teaching and nurturing them. If you are not a mother now, the creative talents you develop will prepare you for that day in this life or the next. You may think you don't have talents, but that is a false assumption, for we all have talents and gifts, every one of us. The bounds of creativity extends far beyond the limits of a canvas or a sheet of paper and do not require a brush, a pen, or the keys of a piano. Creation means bringing into existence something that did not exist before. Colorful gardens, harmonious homes, family memories, flowing laughter. What you create doesn't have to be perfect. So what if the eggs are greasy or the toast is burnt? Don't let fear of failure discourage you. Don't let the voice of critics paralyze you, whether that voice comes from the outside or the inside. If you still feel incapable of creating, start small. Try to see how many smiles you can create. Write a letter of appreciation. Learn a new skill. Identify a space and beautify it. Nearly a century and a half ago, President Brigham Young spoke to the saints of his day. "There's a great work for the saints to do," he said. "Make beautiful everything around you. Cultivate the earth and cultivate your minds. Build cities, adorn your habitations, make gardens, orchards, and vineyards. And make the earth so blessed that when you look upon your labors, you may do so with pleasure, and that angels may delight to come and visit your beautiful locations. And in the meantime, continually seek to adorn your minds with all the graces of the Spirit of Christ." Unquote. The more you trust and rely upon the Spirit, the greater your capacity to create. That is your opportunity in this life and your destiny in the life to come. Sisters, trust and rely on the Spirit as you take the normal opportunities of your daily life and create something of beauty and helpfulness. You improve not only the world around you, but also the world within you. Being compassionate is another great work of our Heavenly Father and a fundamental characteristic of who we are as we as people live in this time of life. We are commanded to succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Disciples of Christ throughout all ages of the world have been distinguished by their compassion. Those who follow the Savior mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. When we reach out to bless the lives of others, our own lives are blessed as well. Service and sacrifice open the windows of heaven, allowing choice blessings to descend upon us. Surely our beloved Heavenly Father smiles upon those who care for the least of his children. As we lift others, we rise a little higher ourselves. President Spencer W. Kimball taught, the more we serve our fellow man in appropriate ways, the more substance there is to our souls. President Gordon B. Hinckley, believing in the healing power of service, after the death of his wife, he provided a great example to the church in the way he immersed himself in work and in serving others. President Hinckley remarked to one woman, as it has been told, to a woman who had recently lost her husband, "Work will cure your grief. Serve others." These are profound words. As we lose ourselves in the service of others, we discover our own lives and our own happiness. President Lorenzo Snow expressed a similar thought. He said, when you find yourselves a little gloomy, look around you and find somebody that is in a worse plight than yourself. Go to him and find out what the trouble is. Then try to remove it with the wisdom which the Lord bestows upon you. And the first thing you know, your gloom is gone. You feel light. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and everything seems illuminated. End of quote. In today's world of pop psychology, junk TV, and feel-good self-help manuals, this advice may seem counterintuitive. We are sometimes told that the answer to our ills is to look inward, indulge ourselves, spend first and pay later, and to satisfy our own desires even at the expense of those around us. While there are times when it is prudent to look first to our own needs, in the long run, it doesn't lead to lasting happiness. I believe that the women of the church, regardless of age or family status, understand and apply best the words of James Barry, the author of Peter Pan. Those who bring sunshine to the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves. Often I have witnessed quiet acts of kindness and compassion by noble women who extended themselves in unselfish charity. My heart swells when I hear stories of the sisters of the church and how they rush to the aid of those in need. There are those in the church, both men and women, who wonder how they can contribute to the kingdom. Sometimes women who are single, divorced, or widowed wonder if there's a place for them. Every sister in the church is of critical importance, not only to our Heavenly Father, but to the building of the kingdom of God as well. There is great and plenty work to do. 1 year ago in this meeting, our beloved prophet, President Monson, taught that you are surrounded by opportunities for service. Often small acts of service are all that is required to lift and bless another. Sisters, look around you. There at your sacrament meeting is a young mother with several children. Offer to sit with her and help. There, in your neighborhood, is a young man who seems discouraged. Tell him you enjoy to be in his presence, that you feel his goodness. True words of encouragement require only a loving and caring heart, but may have an eternal impact on the life of those around you. You wonderful sisters render compassionate service to others for reasons that supersede desires for personal benefits. In this, you emulate the Savior who, though a king, did not seek position, nor was he concerned about whether others noticed him. He did not bother to compete with others. His thoughts were always tuned to help others. He taught, healed, conversed, and listened to others. He knew that greatness had little to do with outward signs of prosperity or position. He taught and lived by the doctrine, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." In the end, the number of prayers we say may contribute to our happiness, but the number of prayers we answer may be of even greater importance. Let us open our eyes and see the heavy hearts. Notice the loneliness and despair. Let us feel the silent prayers of others around us, and let us be an instrument in the hands of the Lord to answer those prayers. My dear sisters, I have a simple faith. I believe that as you are faithful and diligent in keeping the commandments of God, as you draw closer to Him in faith, hope, and charity, things will work together for your good. I believe that as you immerse yourselves in the work of our Father, as you create beauty, and as you are compassionate to others, God will encircle you in the arms of His love. Discouragement, inadequacy, and weariness will give way to a life of meaning, grace, and fulfillment. As spirit daughters of our Heavenly Father, happiness is your heritage. You are choice daughters of our Heavenly Father. And through the things you create, and by your compassionate service, you are a great power for good. You will make the world a better place. Lift up your chin, walk tall. God loves you. We love you and admire you. Of this I testify and leave you my blessing as an apostle of the Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Our dear Father in heaven, with deep gratitude, we come before thee this evening at the conclusion of this General Relief Society meeting in prayer. We are so thankful for those who have spoken to us, the ways we've been edified and taught this evening. We're thankful for the ways that they sought counsel to learn thy will on our behalf. We pray that we will remember what we have heard and be better women, full of hope, with strength to carry on. Please bless us as we leave this meeting from our church buildings, from this conference center, or from our homes, that we will testify frequently and without reservation of that which the Spirit has borne witness of. We love thee, and we say these things with grateful hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.